Certainly good to see each of you this morning. I've met several visitors already, and we are glad that each of you is in our midst today. This morning at the 8 o'clock service, Kippy and Debbie Meyer place membership. We welcome them to our midst. And I would remind all of the local members that today is the fifth Sunday. This is the last fifth Sunday of the year, and the contribution, the entire contribution on the fifth Sunday goes toward debt retirement. The church has done extremely well this year. We've given more on our fifth Sundays than usual, and we've given more on other Sundays with our regular contribution well above the budget. The congregation is to be commended, but I did want to remind you that this is the fifth Sunday, and we hope that everybody will try to give extra and help us to get rid of our debt as soon as possible. This morning earlier, I checked with Mr. Webster, and the word sin is still in the dictionary. Sometimes you may be made to wonder. As I listen to the newscast and special programs on television, as I read the newspaper and magazines, as I listen to conversations, I find that the word adultery is not used very much. It's usually an affair. Instead of fornication, it's people fooling around. It's not homosexuality or sodomy. It's an alternate lifestyle or a matter of personal preference. Recently, I even heard prostitutes referred to as ladies of the evening. And abortion has become a political bouncing ball to where usually it's referred to as a matter of choice, dealing with a blob of sales. Drunkenness today is not heard very much. It's disease, and gambling is usually referred to as a game. Lying is said to be something that everybody does. Cheating is just a prank, unless one is caught. Stealing items from school or the business is to be expected as a company write-off. One begins to wonder if there is such a thing in the world today as sin. But when we turn to God's Word, it's evident that the Word is very much there. For example, in 1 John 1, beginning at verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The second chapter continues the paragraph by saying, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for all them that love His appearing." I suppose that the word sin is used in that passage more times than in that number of verses anywhere in the Bible. God's book calls sin, sin, and deals with it as sin. And yet today, that's not the case always. And as I heard a statement made by a visiting speaker in this pulpit a few months ago, you don't have to go to Washington to find sin. Sin is a problem. In fact, if you go back to Webster and look down just a little further on the page where you'll find the word sin, you'll find the word sinner. And that just about gets us all. In fact, it does get us all, except those who are not old enough to be guilty of sin. Sin. the sinner. How do we deal with it? What attitude do we have toward it? I think all of us are concerned about what's happening in our nation, realizing that the Bible teaches in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalteth the nation and sin is a reproach to any people. But I'll tell you folks, sometimes I find myself a bit concerned about what's happening in the church and even in the communities where we live, and we are blessed to live in one of the better communities that you would find anywhere. But with all the good things that we have and all the good people that we know and see, we still have the sin problem. In fact, sin is the problem. It was because of sin that Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. It was because of sin that God sent His Son to this earth. Sin nailed Jesus to the cross. The blood that was shed from His side was shed that there might be a way to take care of sin. Sin will make the difference at the day of judgment as to whether we are told to enter in or to be cast out. Sin is the problem. And the attitude that we take toward it is going to determine not only where we spend an eternity, but the kind of life that we have the opportunity to live while we're here, while we're on this earth. For just a few minutes this morning, I want us to think about sin and the sinner. First, noticing two extremes that I'm convinced both exist today. And then turning back to the Word of God and noticing the proper attitude that we ought to have toward both sin and the sinner. First, there seems to be a general attitude today in society toward sin that we condone sin and cradle the sinner. Condone sin and cradle the sinner. Now you just think about what has happened in the last year, for example. On every level of society. And think about the words that are being used, the attitudes that are developed and expressed toward sin, toward mistakes that have been made. It seems to me that there is a general attitude among far too many people, at least, to sort of overlook sin. It's not really that bad. It's really something that is of a personal nature, and there is some truth in that. And so we ought to just not really say much about it or do anything about it, just sort of let it run its course. And we've allowed ourselves to condone it. I'm afraid sometimes in the church, particularly when it comes to marriage and the family and moral issues, that we have a tendency to just not do anything about anything, just condone what is taking place and not rock the boat or upset the apple cart. And over a period of years, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to come to the point of not being upset about situations that developed that would have certainly upset us a few years ago. Condoning sin. And then there is the reaction many times to the person who is involved in specific sin to sort of have an attitude of pity toward that person. And I suppose there is a sense in which there should be some pity. But to almost defend that person, especially if others are trying to attack or trying to do something about the sin that has been committed, a tendency to sort of cradle that person, leave him alone, and maybe leave the impression with the person that what you've done is not very bad, and those who are attacking you are really the ones that ought to be criticized. It's not unlike the messenger Stephen in Acts 7 who was stoned to death because he pointed out the sins of the people on that occasion. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4, 18 and 19. Verse 19 describes a situation where people are past feeling. And he says they not only are involved in sin, but they go after it with greediness. They work lasciviousness with greediness. They're greedy after sin. They're past feeling. I suppose every one of us, if truthful, would have to admit that there's a tendency for the conscience to become seared a bit, to where we're not disturbed over problems in our own lives or in the lives of others. And we may be to some degree like those who were past feeling. It's interesting to study the last part of Romans chapter 1. You remember that in some of those verses there, he talks about some of the problems where people are leaving that which is natural and doing that which is against nature and leaving the worship of God and worshiping the creature. And even men leaving the natural use of the woman and burning in their own hearts with desires one for another. And then after that, he goes on into a list of several specific sins, not unlike the ones that Matt read earlier from 1 Corinthians 6. And he says, as he comes to the last verse of that chapter, that the people not only enjoy doing these things themselves, but find pleasure in seeing others do them. Does that remind you a bit of some of the things that are happening in our time? Of coming to the point of condoning sin and cradling the sinner? But there may be a problem in overreacting to that and going too far in the other direction. And here's where I have to look at my own heart sometimes, and I think perhaps all of us do. It is possible that we can magnify sin and crucify the sinner. And that's the overreaction in the other direction. Perhaps this situation is described in part, at least, in John 8. People brought to Jesus a woman who had been taken in the act of adultery. There's no doubt that she had committed sin. She had committed a serious mistake. And perhaps according to the law of Moses, deserved to be put to death. But the people who brought her were ready to crucify her at a time when they would not admit their own faults. And seemingly they were interested in magnifying this one particular sin. Oh, look what this person has done. Notwithstanding, according to what Jesus said, they maybe were just as guilty, if not of that specific sin, of something else. But boy, they were ready to crucify this person. She needs to be put to death. Look what she's done. Look how terrible it is. And yes, sin is terrible. But if we're not careful, we tend to magnify the sins of others and minimize our own mistakes. And sometimes when we allow ourselves to sort of condone mistakes in our own lives, maybe to help cover that up a bit, we're ready to crucify others who make mistakes. And I believe that's just as much a problem as the other extreme that we mentioned just a moment ago. In fact, if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to get to the point that we sort of hope that the person doesn't repent, and we hope that he is punished, and we'd really like to see the nth degree of whatever it is thrown and throw the book at him, as long as it's somebody else. And in overreacting to the idea of condoning sin and cradling the sinner, we come to the point of magnifying sin and crucifying the sinner. And sometimes we may drive people even farther away from Christ by taking that attitude. And even as we deal with the work of the church, we have to avoid these two extremes. It bothers me when I see people who more or less mock at what God has said concerning moral principles. and seemingly come to the point that it's all right for me to do about anything unless I'm caught. But it also concerns me when I see the reaction in the other direction, to where we almost hope that the person never does anything to make the fault right. And either of these extremes is a problem. But right in between the two extremes is the true teaching of God's Word. It's not condoning sin and cradling the sinner. It's not magnifying sin and crucifying the sinner, but it's condemning sin and forgiving the sinner and comforting the penitent sinner. Now that's where God puts it in focus relative to sin and the sinner. And we see this perhaps better than anywhere else that I know in our text of the morning. Paul said, don't be deceived. Those who are guilty of fornication and idolatry and adultery, and the New King James Version says homosexuality and sodomy, those who are drunkards and covetous and thieves and revilers and extortioners, he says, don't you be deceived. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said these are wrong. And one who lives this kind of life cannot live the Christian life. Now that's just about as plain as you can get. There are other passages that say the same thing. Revelation 21 verse 8. Those that shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. By the way, that list includes all liars. And then there's the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And other places that you'll find lists of things like this. But here in 1 Corinthians 6, he lists 10 sins. And from the human standpoint, I'm not for sure God has little and big, but from the human standpoint, these are what you and I would call big sins. They are sins. Paul said they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live like that and be a Christian. You can't overlook it and be right with the sight of God. And he even points out, don't be deceived. If you're guilty of adultery, fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, sodomy, drunkenness, a thief, covetous, reviler, extortioner, he says you cannot live like that and be in the kingdom of God. He condemned sin about as strongly as it could be condemned. But don't quit reading with verses 9 and 10. Read on to verse 11. And such were some of you. He's not talking about somebody lived over in another country. He's talking to the people to whom he's writing. He says, such were some of you. And you only have to know a little bit about the church at Corinth to know what he's talking about. Such were some of you, but. Now I want you to notice the word were and the word but. You were, not now, you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, yes, sin is wrong. Let's condemn it. But let's do something about the sinner to bring that sinner out of sin. And let's be willing to forgive when that sinner repents. Now, my understanding of the Scripture is that there cannot be forgiveness until there is penitence. God doesn't forgive until man repents. And I don't think God would expect or allow us to do better than he can do. There cannot be forgiveness until there is penitence. And when someone even in the church is living in sin and almost making a mock of God's teaching, there cannot be forgiveness at that point. But there can be interest even at that point. And there can be concern about that person's soul. And there can be love shown to that person, not to condone the sin, but to let that sinner know that we love that person and we're interested in that person's soul. And when there is penitence, like the case in 1 Corinthians 6, God will forgive. And you and I ought not do any less. we ought to be willing to forgive also. And we ought to be sure that we do not approach the sinner with an attitude of a holier than thou, and an attitude of looking down our noses at somebody and indicating how bad you are and how good I am. But with a humble attitude, getting the mote and the beam of Matthew 7 in proper focus, and then being able to help the sinner get out of sin and receive forgiveness for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, I believe that's the proper focus, that's the proper attitude. We don't want to go to the extreme that we condone sin and we cradle the sinner in that situation. Neither do we want to go to the extreme that we magnify sin and crucify the sinner. But we want to go right straight down the line like the Bible teaches. Condemn sin. Let's call a spade a spade. Let's teach it just like it is. Let's help up people to understand what sin is and how terrible it is and what the results of it can be. Let's don't back up at all when we're teaching what sin is. But let's go back and remember some of those things that we've said and heard down through the years. God hates sin in the sinner, but he loves the sinner even when the sinner is in sin and wants that sinner to come out of sin. Distinguishing between sin and the sinner is extremely important. And being able to condemn sin at the same time that we're willing to forgive and comfort the sinner is possible. We don't have to condone sin to forgive the sinner. And we don't have to condemn the sinner in order to condemn sin. Condemn sin, but be willing to forgive and to comfort the sinner. It's high time that we in the church, and I wish it could even be in the nation, come to the point that we condemn sin for what it is and call it what it is and deal with it the way God said deal with it. But it is also just as important that we be willing to reach out to the sinner, to give that sinner hope through Jesus Christ, and to let that sinner know that Jesus loves him. And when we're talking about sinners, we're talking about all of us. Maybe not with some of these specific sins that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, but all of us have our mistakes. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And therefore, it's important to all of us for Christ to be able to reach out and for us to reach out to one another to come out of sin, to be forgiven, and to be comforted. Never should we condone sin and cradle the sinner in that sin. Never should we allow ourselves to just magnify sin and crucify the sinner and hope that he stays there. But always we should condemn sin for what it is and work with the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ to bring the sinner out of sin to forgiveness, to comfort, to encouragement, and eventually to a home in heaven. Jesus died on the cross that this might be possible. He shed his blood because of sin and that we might get out of it. What a wonderful opportunity. You see why we regularly include in the invitation and encourage people to come to Jesus, to be baptized for the remission of sins, to come back and be restored, to receive forgiveness of sins and walking in the light. It's because sin is the problem and Jesus is the answer. If you need to respond to that, come as together we stand and sing.
On my bonded sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out out of my shameful failure and loss. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee out of the clouds, into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song. Jesus, I come to thee out of the fear and dread of the tomb. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come into the joy and light of thy home. Jesus, I come to thee out of the depths of ruin untold.